Well, good morning and welcome to everyone here and those joining us online and at our various campuses. It's so good to be together. My name is Zach Bush, and I have the joy of serving here as the Bush Lake campus pastor and also a part of our teaching team. And today we're kicking off a new series called Advent Hope. But before we jump into the message in this new series today, I want to take a quick aside to acknowledge something that happened within our state this last week. Many of you might be aware on Thursday afternoon, a National Guard helicopter left out of St. Cloud and unfortunately issued a mayday call about 7 minutes after takeoff and unfortunately went down, taking the lives of all three servicemen who were on board. And so we want to take a quick pause to acknowledge and just sympathize and say how saddened we are and yet how much we want to showcase honor and respect to the men and women who serve to grant us the freedom that we have here in America. And so with that said, would you please join me in prayer as we unite our hearts for these families that are impacted by this incident? Gracious Father, we come before you, and we know that you are a God who is present with us, that you bring your peace and your love and your grace, even at the moments whenever we need it the most. You're not far off, as we'll learn about that today as we talk about hope. But Lord, we ask now, here in this time, that you will be with the families impacted by this accident. Lord, we're grateful for those who are willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. We're reminded of the words of Jesus in John 15:13 when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends." For those men and women who are so readily willing to lay down their lives in selfless sacrifice. And so, Lord, we pray for the men lost, for James Rogers, for Charles Nord, for Court Plantingberg, and for all of their families that are impacted in this time and in this season. We ask, Lord, that you will tangibly express your love to them. May you meet them with your peace and with your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you will be with them now. We pray all this in the beautiful and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I did mention, we are kicking off a new series today called Advent Hope. It's all about how Jesus brings hope into our world. And as I was preparing for the message today, I was reminded of a time when I was a young boy. Growing up in East Texas and Tyler, some of the best ways to stay out of trouble was to go and see movies in the summer times. And so I love a good movie. I mean, anytime there's a captivating storyline or a good plot, and this movie was no different. And after the movie concluded, my friends and I, we stood up and the movie theater was packed. And as people began to shuffle out towards the lobby, we got the bright idea. We saw an exit sign right underneath the screen. And so we exited out. And the second we opened up those doors, our eyes were completely blinded by that hot, bright summer sun. It was disorienting. It was uncomfortable at first, but eventually it was helpful as we fumbled around and had an awareness of what was going on. We were fortunate because we weren't able to step into the parking lot to oncoming traffic. But as I share that story, it's encouraging to hear about how men and women's eyes are being opened in Ghana at the story of what Leo's sharing and what is happening over there. To hear of how God is opening the eyes of boatmasters and slave owners and government officials and pastors, even elevating it up to the president in Ghana so that young children might know what it's like to go and live freely, to have hope, even when they haven't had that hope in years. It's so encouraging whenever we see an awareness awaken within them, to have their eyes opened. But while we share these stories, I'm sure that there are many of you here today who are thinking to yourselves, yeah, it's cool to hear everything that's going on overseas, but you know, I just don't really have an awareness. I don't really have eyes to see the hope that is present within my own community or my own neighborhood. I don't really see how Jesus is moving or how I can experience his hope. Maybe for others of you, you're kind of sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, it's cool to hear of all these men and women who are on the ground serving in many capacities, but I don't know how to be the messenger of hope where I find myself at. I don't know how to be hope in my neighborhood or in my classroom or in my own friend group. I don't know what that looks like. Well, as you can guess, hope really is the big idea that we're going to be looking at today. And what we're going to look at is we're going to continue our conversation in John's gospel, John chapter 9, because we're going to see a man who was born blind who gains sight and now has hope that's so readily available to him. So I want to invite you to pull out your teaching notes. You'll find them on the backside of your program. If you're joining us online, you can download those as well. But as we walk through John chapter 9, we'll see three key ideas about hope. First of all, we'll see the entrance of hope. Second, we'll see the example of hope. And finally, third, we'll see the endurance of hope. All right, so the entrance of hope, the example of hope, And third, the endurance of hope. But let's go ahead and dive into the very first idea, this idea of how hope enters into our world. And the first big idea is this: in our desperation, Jesus introduces hope. Okay? In our desperation, in our difficulties, Jesus introduces hope. And we can pick up with this interaction in John chapter 9, verse 1, to see what's going on here. These are the words. It says, as he, that's Jesus, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sin, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. All right, when we begin this initial interaction, it's really fascinating how the disciples engage with Jesus, right? Look at how they say that. They don't ask, hey, Jesus, why is this man blind? What is it they say? They say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Right, it's an interesting observation because there's sort of this underlying assumption that I think is floating around in the disciples' worldview. It's this idea that sin, when it's present, will lead to maybe a desperate or a difficult moment. And that to us sometimes seems like it is God pouring out his wrath, or there's this divine retribution. All right, so it's this idea that sin plus difficulty equals God's retribution and God's wrath being poured out on us. It's almost as if they're getting outside of God's blessing. Right, that's, I think, what the disciples are saying. That's kind of their assumption coming into it. But if we're honest with ourselves, I don't think that's just the disciples who think that too. Because if we were to reflect on our own lives, I'm sure that many of us would probably have some sort of semblance of this thought process as well. Maybe you have thought to yourself, hey, this last week I did this or I did that, and now I'm going through some difficulty. This must be God pouring out his wrath on me. This must be outside of God's blessing. You know, I thought this when I was younger. I would go to hockey games and I would get ready to play and I wanted to do so well, but if I didn't do very well, I would reflect on the game afterwards and I'd be like, did I sin on my way to the rink? Right? Maybe for some of you today, you're here right now and just getting the kids out of bed and into the car and you're driving and they're screaming in the background. You're reflecting, you're thinking, what sin did I commit to deserve this? Right? Why is God pouring out his wrath on me right now? Right? We think that we can get outside of God's provision, God's goodness, and God's blessing. But here's the thing. I think that what Jesus is saying, he's not necessarily directly tied to this man's singular sin, but rather it's a picture of something far greater. Now, here's the thing. You might reap what you sow. And so if you get caught in a lie, you're probably going to reap what you sow in that capacity. But I think it's important because this impacts our view of God. I don't think that God is necessarily someone up in heaven, kind of with his arms crossed and a checklist and a magnifying glass looking to burn us as little ants as we're running around on earth. I don't think God's looking to do that. Rather, I think that Jesus is here with us now looking to introduce hope. And so if there's anything that we can infer from this passage, from this story, I think it's this. The effects of fall and the sin in this world are far greater and far more insidious than we had even thought, right? Sin today impacts the systems and the governmental structures in which we find ourselves in all around the world. It's because of the effects of fall that we see all the atrocities being committed in Ghana. But it's also the effects of the fall that this man was born blind, all right? It's not just because of some small little sinful action that he committed, but rather living under the effects of sin is why he is blind. But the good news is this, that God is not some sort of deistic God detached and removed, but rather he is engaged, bringing in hope, bringing in restoration to this man. And here's how we know it, because there is this really unique play on words that's happening in this story. All right, all throughout John's gospel, Jesus is described, it's almost his nickname, that he is the sent one. I mean, we see it. He says here, the Father has sent me. In John 8, when he says, I am the light of the world, he's talking with the Pharisees and he's saying, I was sent by my Father. Don't you know who my Father is? He sent me. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus being the Word. And then later on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about it. Jesus was the first missionary. Right, leaving heaven and leaving his home in heaven and coming to a foreign land in earth to put on flesh. He is the sent one. And so the sent one here and he's going to send this man to the pool called Sent. Did you catch that? The sent one sends the man to the place called Sent. It's a reminder to us that Jesus is not disengaged, but he is going to engage, and he's going to proactively step into our difficulties and our desperations. Whenever we think that we're at the end of ourselves, he is the one who is introducing hope to us, with us, and for us. In our desperation, Jesus brings hope. That's the first point. And whenever we think about that, whenever we can begin to experience the hope of Jesus, that leads us into our second point, the example of hope. And the example of hope is this. Sometimes your life is the only billboard of hope people will see. Sometimes your life is the only billboard of hope that people might see. We see that this man obeys Jesus and he goes and he washes and now he can all of a sudden see. But there's something interesting that happens. He begins to get exposure to all of his friends and to his community. In fact, we pick up there in verse 8, this is what their response is. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, No. He only looks like him. But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. I love what's going on here. All right, remember, this man was born blind. It's not like he was born and then later on in life he had some sort of incident or accident to where he couldn't see. This man has never seen the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset. This man has never with his eyes seen the glory of the roaring ocean waves. He's been in darkness his whole entire life, and it was so bad that affected his livelihood. Not only was he blind, but he was also a beggar, and all of his neighbors, all of his community knew him as that. They said, "Oh yeah, hey, isn't this the blind beggar?" They identified him as such. But then what happens? He gains sight, and they start to argue. They say, "Wait, is this the guy?" "No, it clearly it can't be the guy." Others are like, "He only looks like him." And then he interjects and he says, No, it is me. I once was blind, but now I can see." And I say, "Well, how is this possible?" And he jumps into the story and he says, "Oh, well, this guy named Jesus, he put mud on my eyes, and now I can see. There are things that I don't know, but one thing that I do know, I was blind, but now I can see." He's using his story and his interaction as a billboard of hope for his community. But we have to take a quick aside, because I'm sure that there's probably a question rolling around in your mind a little bit that I want to maybe step into. And the question is this: what's with the mud? Right? You kind of wonder, like, okay, what's with the mud? What's with spitting in the ground? Like, what? Here's my truth. That's not your application point today. So if you have someone who's like, "Oh, my eyesight hurts," like, don't rub mud in their eyes, all right? If there's anything you leave with today. But here's the answer. You ready for the answer for why the mud? I don't know. Unfortunately, Jesus would normally go along and he would say, "Hey, here's why I did this," or "Here's why I said that," but we don't have that case here. But what we do know is that there are a variety of ways that we can begin to understand it. In Jewish thought and Jewish scholarship, there's this thought that maybe the firstborn of the father, their spit, their saliva had healing properties. That was a thought. Others thought maybe he's giving into a pagan practice, but he's showing that he's far greater and far more powerful than the pagan practice of healing. Others thought, well, maybe, you know what, he's taking the mud, and by applying the mud, he's doubling the ailment so that he's magnifying the cure. Okay, that's a thought too. My gut tells me, though, that it's this. I think that Jesus, all throughout John's gospel, is claiming, you know, "I am God. I am Savior of the world. I am God in the flesh who's come down to save and to ransom." And so I think Jesus is hearkening back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 when it said, "In the beginning, God created." In Genesis 2, it talked about how he took the dirt and the dust and he formed humanity out of it. And so I think Jesus is hearkening back to that image and he's saying, you know, since I am God, I'm here to undo the effects of the fall, why this man is blind, and I'm taking that which is earthly and redeeming and restoring it to bring hope. I think that's ultimately what Jesus is getting at by using the mud and the clay and the dirt and the saliva there. But no matter how or why, I mean, we ultimately at the end of the day says, Jesus healed, right? That should be the headline that we see. And this man, he comes back and he says, you know what? I don't know how or I don't know why, but one thing I do know, I was once blind, but now I can see. And he's using this his story as a billboard. And so why do we pick the word billboard in this point? Well, the reasoning is because I don't know if you've seen it. I know a few weeks ago I was down in Texas to see my family for Thanksgiving. We were driving back on I-20 to head to Dallas. And as we were driving on the highway, I remember looking out and seeing all these big billboard signs. And one said, "Does billboard marketing still work?" It still does, right? It just did is kind of the idea that they have behind it. And the implication was that by putting your company's name or your company's value, that thousands of people would see this big, huge billboard for all the world to see. Similarly for us, your life, your interaction, your testimony, your witness with Christ might be a billboard for the world to see. It might be a billboard that someone in your community might be able to see and be drawn into the hope that is so readily available in Christ. And so similar to this guy, he's saying, you know, I don't know how, I don't know why, but one thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I can see. Maybe that's the same narrative for you. Maybe for you, it's, you know what, I don't know how, I don't know why, but one thing I know, I struggled with fill in the blank. And though I once struggled with it, I am now free. Now, maybe your story is, I don't know how, I don't know why, but one thing I know, I struggle with addiction, I struggle with a busted relationship, I struggle with constant lying, I struggle with being self-centered or self-righteous or being really just the center of the universe. And while I don't know how or I don't know why, one thing I do know is that while I struggle, I am now free. I can now see and behold the hope that is so readily available in Christ Jesus and what he's done in me and for me and through me. Friends, if there's one thing that we can agree upon, it's this: isn't our world in need of hope? We live in a world that is starving and hungry for hope. And so why not be that billboard? Why not give them the hope and the love of Christ in this time? We've seen the entrance of hope, we've seen the example of hope, but now we come to this third point, the endurance of hope. That hope will endure, that hope will last, and we know it to be true because of this. The endurance of hope is see the hope of Jesus in front of you. All right, see the hope of Jesus right in front of you. After this man is healed and he's placed before his community members, right, they're thinking to themselves, okay, is this the man or is it someone else who looks like him? And he says, it's really me. And they're so bewildered by it that they don't know what to do. So what do? They send him off to the religious leaders. They say, hey, go figure it out over there. And while he's being interrogated by these Pharisees and these religious leaders of his day, they're so dumbfounded by what's going on. And they don't believe him. They don't want to believe him. So they excuse him, and they go and they find his parents. And they say, hey, tell us the truth. Was your son really born blind? And they begin to intimidate them, and they begin to press them. And they ultimately are out of fear, said, well, why don't you just go ask him? He is of age. He can give a report himself. And so they go back to him, and they call him in for a second time. They don't want to believe him, but they call him in for a second time. And here's what we see in verse 24. It says, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. Don't you love kind of that subtle manipulation? They said, we know this man Jesus is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, and you can begin to hear just like the frustration. I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why did you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And it's so funny because Jesus all along has been saying, hey, I came from heaven. My father sent me, but you don't want to listen to me. And then the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Right? When you know you're losing, what do? You just excuse him. Yeah, just get away from me. Right? And that's what we see them doing here. But I just love it because this man is literally going toe-to-toe with some of the most religious leaders, those who are supposed to be theologically brilliant. But something fascinating happens that I think John is picking up on. Okay, how did this conversation start in John 1? The disciples come and they didn't ask Jesus, why is this man blind? They ask Jesus, who sinned? And now as the story unfolds and comes full circle, the Pharisees are saying, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? It's mind-blowing because the ones who are supposed to have a correct view of God, the ones who are supposed to have great theology and a great view of God and humanity and sin actually have a terrible view of it. And the one who shouldn't have a great view and theology of God, humanity, and sin actually does. And the words of Alanis Morissette, isn't it ironic, don't you think, that the supposed insiders are actually outsiders and the supposed outsider is actually an insider? That those who can physically see are actually spiritually blind, and those who are physically blind can actually spiritually see. It's so mind-blowing to see how God uses the humble to oppose the proud in this passage. And so he gets thrown out of the synagogue. And in his desperation, he has no family, no friends. He gets no love from the religious leader, and he doesn't have a place to go and call home in terms of his worship place. But the fortunate part is that Jesus introduces hope, and he meets him right where he's at. Let's pick back up in verse 35. It says this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. All right, there's some interesting things happening there. All right, remember this man woke up this morning. All right, he had no way of seeing. Right, he was kind of fumbling around, and then this guy who claims to be Jesus, right, he can only hear of him. He comes and he places mud on his eyes, and he says, "Go to the Siloam," and he fumbles his way to the pool of Siloam. He washes, and then miraculously, he is blinded by the light of day, and he can finally see in all things. He goes through these interrogations. His family's gone. His friends are gone. His community's gone. He's getting no love from the religious leaders. No one is there to meet him, and now all of a sudden, he comes face to face with a stranger until he hears his voice. Because remember, this is the first time that he has laid eyes on Jesus because he couldn't see the time before that. And Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Tell me who he is." And Jesus says, "You're looking at him with your eyes." Jesus is saying, hope is here, restoration is here, love is here, holiness is here, righteousness is here. It is right here for you to see and behold and lay hold of for your life. And this man knew that, okay, Jesus, if he's the one who I can see and if he's the one who I fix my eyes upon, then he is the one who will endure. And since Jesus endures, our hope will endure in all things. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Well, if we were to really summarize this man's interaction, there's something fascinating that happens. You see, whenever Jesus opens his eyes, his life changed. But you see, whenever he opened up his heart to Jesus, his life was transformed forever. And it's in that moment that he falls and he worships him and he realizes, man, I've got a hope that's gonna endure. It's not gonna fade. It's not gonna tarnish. It will endure for all things. And it's the same for you and for me. And so my question to you this morning is this, what is keeping you, what is hindering you from seeing Jesus right in front of you, seeing the hope right in front of you? What is keeping you from seeing Jesus as God in the flesh coming to bring hope and love to us? What is it that's maybe hindering us in our hearts to just say, you know what, I want to see Jesus, I want to behold Jesus, I want to fix my eyes upon him in this time? Is it a reputation? Is it a previous resentment issue that you might have in your life? Whatever it is, I just encourage you, man, open up your hands, open up your life, open up and say, Jesus, I want to build my life upon you and in you alone because I know that you are here, you introduce hope, and your hope endures in all things. Well, as we wrap things up today, I'm reminded of just asking, you know, hey, why do we gather here today? Right? We gather not to check a box off some sort of checklist, but we gather to worship Jesus, to lift high his name, and then ultimately to become more like him. It's this discipleship calling to be and live like Jesus. And so the question is this, how might God be prompting you this morning? Okay, maybe for some, God is prompting you to be the billboard of hope. Think about that one person in your neighborhood, and your place of employment, maybe for our students, the one in your classroom who needs a little bit of extra hope. And to use that line, that narrative, you know what? I once struggled with fill in the blank, and I don't know how, but one thing I do know, I am free. Share the hope that you have in Christ. Be the billboard. And then maybe even for some, it means extending that invitation. Use one of these invites and just invite people to Christmas so that they can see the actual birth of hope. No one's gonna turn that down. No one's going to debate your story. All right, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, how do I be hope? That's maybe your invitation today. Maybe for others of us, though, you're thinking, you know what, I need to see hope because I'm the one who's in need of hope today. And as we think about it, I'm just reminded of kind of how we summarize this man's point. You know, for him, his life changed when his eyes were open, but when he invited Jesus to his heart, his life was transformed for all eternity. And so what is it that's hindering you from doing just that? What's hindering you from saying, you know what, Jesus, I want to surrender it to you. I want to give it all over to you. You see, it's in that moment of surrender that there is a humility, that there is a vulnerability. There's the opening of the hands to say, Jesus, I relinquish control and I give it to you in this time. And it's a beautiful picture because once he does that, he finds worship. He finds the joy that we just read about earlier. He finds hope. And so we're going to continue along in his action. And in just a moment, we're going to sing together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing some songs about the goodness and the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing about how when we surrender all, that when we give our lives to Jesus, that's whenever we find hope to the fullest. And so may we be people who see Jesus introducing hope, that we might be the billboard of hope, and that ultimately in our lives, that we can express and see the enduring hope of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand as we pray and as we worship together in our time? Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who is not distant. You are not some sort of deistic God who created the world, set it into motion, and then stepped back. That you're a God who is willing to meet our sin with your grace. That you are a God who is willing to meet our death with new life. That you are a God who is willing to bring new hope to us. And so, Lord, I just pray for anyone and everyone here who's just thinking, God, how can I make a difference in my community? Lord, I pray that they can be a billboard of hope, that they can say, you know what, I once was fill in the blank, but now I am free, that they can extend that hope to the world around them. And Lord, maybe for others, I just pray those who need hope, maybe those who find themselves in a desperate or a difficult moment, I just pray that they can have the eyes of their heart open, that they may see you and behold you and the enduring hope that you lay down before them. Lord, whatever it is that's standing in their way, whether it's a desire to uphold a reputation or if it's a previous grudge that they might be holding, I just pray, Lord, that they can open their hands and they can experience the forgiveness that's so readily available in you. And so, Lord, may you be worshiped as we fix our eyes upon you, the hope that is so readily available to us. We pray this all in the beautiful, in the matchless name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.